To see everybody out this morning. I mentioned, I know quite a few are traveling or gone. Next week will be worse. So. All right, so we've been going through the distinctives of the New Testament assembly. We've looked at the church, and we looked at fellowship. One of our key verses is Acts 2:42, and there we have four foundational principles that should be foundational to every local body of believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, God's word, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And I mentioned last time, it is vital that we remember that Christ is the head of the church, universally and locally. He purchased it, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This means he is preeminent in the local church. He is preeminent in how the church functions, how things concerning the church. So just as we looked at last time, the Lord has placed each one of us into the body as it pleased him. It's not about what pleases us, but what pleases him. He's given clear instructions on how the church is to function. So this morning we're going to look at the breaking of bread. This is going to be at least a two-part message. So this is part one. So I was looking at, I've been reading The Lord's Supper by Alfred P. Gibbs. I don't know how many have read that. He goes into a lot of detail. And as I was thinking about it, I haven't heard anyone give that much information on the breaking of bread. And so I'm going to be using a whole lot of what he says. But the point was, a lot of times we talk about, okay, coming to the breaking of bread, a little bit about the purpose, and, you know, a few of the other things as far as how often and different stuff that we talk about. So this, we're not going to get into that second part. We're just going to be focused on more of the purpose of the breaking of bread this morning. The breaking of bread, well, the Lord left us two ordinances for his disciples, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So an ordinance has three criteria it has to meet to be an ordinance. One, was it commanded by the Lord Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels? Two, was it practiced by the early church as described in Acts? And three, is the spiritual significance clearly expounded in the epistles? And only two ordinances fall into that threefold requirement, and that's going to be baptism and the Lord's Supper. So as we mentioned before, the breaking of bread is a foundational principle for the church, and now we see that it is an ordinance that the Lord has given us. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and I said we're going to be looking at the purpose. You're going to glean the purpose, but we're really going to be looking mainly at the institution of it and the emblems. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And then you can flip over to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read that account. Matthew 26:26. So we see that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it is a remembrance of Him. So Matthew 26, verse 26, and they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So as we remember back, as the Lord is at the Passover, they are celebrating the Passover. This is the night before His crucifixion. And we see that they are eating that Passover supper, and we remember that was also a memorial service. It pointed back to a time in Israel's history where they were in bondage and slaves to the Egyptians. You remember God sent Moses to Pharaoh and told him to let my people go. And we're going to read a few verses in Exodus 12 if you want to turn over there. But God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, now keep in mind they had many gods. And Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." And you know, you have to wonder how quickly he regretted that statement. He didn't know who Jehovah was, but God quickly began to show him who He was as He destroyed Egypt with the plagues. Yet we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the people go. So God told Moses, one more plague, and not only will He let you go, He's going to cast you out. They're going to get you out of there as fast as possible. So leave. He told the Israelites to have your shoes on your feet, have everything packed up, because when the time hit, you're leaving. There's no wasting time. And as you remember, the instructions were before, as the Lord poured out those plagues didn't affect the Israelites. God said He was going to put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and those plagues did not affect Israel. However, this one would. And God said if they didn't follow His instructions, they would suffer the same consequences. And that was He was going to pass through the land that night, and the firstborn of every household would be killed. And He said to prevent that, they were to choose a lamb without spot, without blemish. And they were to inspect the lamb, and then they were to kill the lamb. The blood was to be put on the doorpost around the door. And God said when He saw that blood, He would pass over them. He also, they had to, after they killed the lamb, they were to cook it and with fire. They were to eat of the lamb, and they were also to eat of it with unleavened bread. And Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Judgment was coming, and it was deserved judgment. As we think of the wickedness of Egypt, the many gods, the idolatry that they had, the refusal to obey him, and judgment was coming. And the Lord said it was going to be by the blood. When he saw the blood, he would pass over them. And the Passover was instituted as a memorial for the Israelites to remember what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. So, as the Lord and his disciples were having the Passover, this will be the Passover to end all Passovers. This was the Passover that the Lord had in mind when he instructed it hundreds of years before. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that word means to earnestly desire, that he desired to eat this Passover. Alfred P. Gibbs says, we need ever to keep in mind that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. All that is predicted of Jehovah in the Old is claimed by the Lord Jesus in the New. The countless thousands of lambs which have been sacrificed since the inception of the Passover had all pointed forward to this particular night when the Lamb of God was about to offer himself a sacrifice to God on behalf of our sins. Truly, it was the night of nights when all the types of the Old Testament were about to be fulfilled, and the old dispensation of the law was to give place to the glad dispensation of grace. The Passover that was to end all Passovers was being celebrated. All succeeding Passovers would be utterly meaningless and valueless in the eyes of God, for we read, Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. The old covenant, which was about to give place to the new covenant, which was soon to be signed, sealed, and ratified by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the time had come when Christ was about to offer the one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12, which he was to satisfy all the demands of a holy law and the righteous claims of divine justice. So Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover. As we just read, the previous lambs could only cover our sin. They could not take it away. But God's Son, the Lamb of God, was going to pay the sin debt in full. It is by his blood that we're forgiven, and our debt has been paid. And as we see the similarities between the Passover and the breaking of bread, they are both memorial services. And as we think of that, we were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. And the payment that Christ made brought us out of that bondage for all those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And we don't have time to get into all the details with the Lamb and how all those other sacrifices pointed to Christ, but he was the fulfillment of those. So the Lord chose two symbols to remind us of what he did on our behalf. And that was the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine. So as we look at the bread, we realize that it had to be made. There were many kernels of wheat that had to die to bring forth more wheat in order that it could be ground into flour to make the bread. Remember that he said, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, John 12:24. The Lord came into the world to die for our sins. As God, he could not die, but as man, he could lay down his life. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Hebrews 2:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And also, as we think of those kernels of wheat being ground into flour, the upper and the lower millstones, as those that wheat, kernels of wheat went through the millstone to be ground into flour. And we think of that picture, it reminds us of the physical suffering of our Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 28:28-53 and verse 5. When we think of that, the physical sufferings of Christ, it's hard for us to begin to grasp the what he went through. We think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had great drops of blood. He sweat as of great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we think, which I've mentioned before, they in torture, they, I think it was the Japanese, they called that the pig sweat. And that was their goal, to achieve that, where the capillaries would actually burst and blood would come out just like sweat. And then we think of him going to the mock trial, and the, how he was beaten. He was spit upon. They put a crown of thorns on his head and pretty much drove that into his head as they took the reed, smiting it on his head, mocking him in worship or pretending to worship, calling him a king while they were beating him. Then we think of him being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 56 says, he gave his back to the smiter and his cheek to them that plucked off the hair. Then we think of him going up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there he was nailed to the cross. And we think of that excruciating pain that the cross represents. The Romans had perfected the torture of man, and everything was intentional. The placement of the nails, everything. They could hang there and suffer for days if, say, there wasn't any intervention. Christ also has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ went through the millstones of God's judgment for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then as we look at that bread, the kernel of wheat had to die. It was bruised or crushed, but you know, once they plow, the wheat is ground up, and you put the dough into the oven, it has to go through, it goes away from human eyes and endures the intense heat of the fire, which speaks to us of the spiritual sufferings of our Lord. And we are reminded, as he hung on the cross, the darkness fell over the land from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. As darkness obscured him from man, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Alfred Gibbs says, in the lone, dark, and mysterious hour, our Lord suffered at the hands of God, who dealt with him on account of our sin. Insomuch as he had assumed the liability of our guilt, he must therefore endure at the hands of a holy God all the judgment those sins deserve. The whole account of sin was brought into account and dealt with by a holy and righteous God. Exodus 34:7 says, who can by no means clear the guilty? Therefore, upon the head of our divine substitute, as he hung upon the cross, there was poured out the full judgment that divine justice demanded. No human mind can possibly fathom the infinite suffering through which our blessed Lord passed as he hung upon that tree, surrounded by the awful darkness, despised and rejected of men, and then forsaken of God. As we contemplate that, we don't know that much about it, and there's not that much mentioned in the Gospels. But the Psalms give us more information, more understanding into that. All of thy waves and billows have gone over me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And we hear his orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. And that's Psalm 69:2 and chapter 22:1-3. And then Alfred Gibbs also says, thus in the horror of that darkness, unseen by man, all the righteous judgment of God against sin fell in all its infinite severity on his sinless, unprotected head until he had satisfied to the full all the demands of God against sin and the sinner. Then and only then did he cry with a loud, triumphant voice, it is finished, and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Thus the loaf of bread speaks eloquently to the believer of both the physical and the spiritual sufferings of the Lord. As we think of taking that bread, it is broken, and we remember all these things that the Lord went through on our behalf. So the other emblem, the symbol that he gave us, was the fruit of the vine. And we think of the wine that was given. And it also has spiritual significance. For this is a symbol by which we have been redeemed. As we read in Matthew, also in Luke 22:20, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the cup, or its contents, rather, is the divinely ordained symbol of the precious blood of Christ by which our eternal salvation has been secured. As we think of how wine is made, they take the grapes and they press it and get the juice out. Back in that time, they had the wine press, but people got in and they walked on the grapes, extracting the juice from the grapes. And then they would put that juice into either earthen vessels or skin vessels, and they would set it aside until its fermentation was complete. And the wine is referred to as the blood of the grape, Genesis 49:11 and Deuteronomy 32:14, and is the blood of the grape. So the Lord chose the fruit of the vine to symbolize his precious blood, the outpouring of his life on our behalf. So we read through the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, we realize the shedding of blood by the animal sacrifices was an integral part of approaching God. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the blood, are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Freedom, deliverance, forgiveness. You can't have that without the shedding of blood. There is no approaching God without a substitutionary sacrifice. God views the sacrifice as taking the place of the sinner, bearing the sins of the sinner, and dying in the stead of the sinner. Thus, the sinner is accepted by God on his offering. One of the key phrases of Leviticus, which sums up the whole purpose of the offerings, is Leviticus 1:4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the sinner was to bring a sacrifice. He was to bring it to the priest. And I always thought he brought it to the priest, and he was kind of done, the priest killed it. That's not the way it worked. The sinner brought the sacrifice. He put his head on the lamb, and he killed the lamb. And then the priest would take it and offer it. So the sacrifice would now, as he identified with that sacrifice, then the sacrifice has now become his substitute in the sight of God. It bore his sins and died in his stead so that he could be accepted before God. All of the Old Testament sacrifices look forward to that perfect Lamb of God who would one day become our substitute and would completely fulfill them by the sacrifice of himself. Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, he has made it possible that the acceptance of every sinner who will trust solely in his redeeming work and receive him as their personal Savior. We have to have a substitute. Sin has to be paid for. The Lord said at the beginning that the penalty for sin is death. So if we don't have a substitute, then we will die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. We have to pay for our sin, or we have to have a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So as we look at the cup, there are several things that come to mind. The significance of the blood, which we kind of just spoke of. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." As the Lord said, the life is in the blood. When Jesus told his disciples that this is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, the disciples understood. They realized the Lord was saying he was about to give his life for them. That's why we read that they were very sorrowful. You know, we think of there was so much going on at that time. We look in John and we look at how much the information the Lord was giving them. And we give them a lot of grief sometimes, or say, hey, you know, they should have realized what was going on and understood this. They grasped a lot more than what we realize. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, why did they sleep? Luke tells us why they were sleeping. He tells us they were sleeping for sorrow. They understood that the Savior was leaving, and then they understood he was going to die. So we see the significance of the blood. The life is in it, and it would make an atonement for us. The necessity of the blood. We saw that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ said he did not come into the world to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, or to fill it full. We see in Hebrews, those things were a shadow or pictures of things to come. Hebrews 8:5 and 10:1. Christ came to be the substance or the reality of all of the many offerings of the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:13 through 14. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Those sacrifices could not make atonement for our sin. They only covered it, but Christ did. And we think of the shedding of the blood. As Christ went to the cross, he allowed wicked men to nail him to the cross. They didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. It was not the suffering of sin. It was not what he was going to go through in his body that would redeem us. It had to be the blood. It's the atoning blood, the shedding of his blood that would secure our salvation. By his death, all of the claims have been met together with all of the demands of divine justice. The cross is the focal center of the universe and the supreme fact of all time. The blood which the Holy God demanded for our redemption has been shed by the Son of God, and God has accepted the payment and issued his receipt, the resurrection. Christ the Lord is risen. Victory is won. All the work that saves the sinner has been done. Now through faith in him, God offers full and free pardon, peace, and joy, and glorious liberty. And then we think of the, can never get this word right, so hopefully I will, the efficacy of his precious blood, which means the ability to produce a desired or intended result. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the sacrifice of Christ is a perpetual, all-sufficient answer to all of our sin. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could only atone for sin. They could only cover it up. They could not put them away. Hebrews 10:4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. God only accepted them in view of Christ coming to pay the penalty for sin. He came into the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. We're saying this morning, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. We thank thee for the blood of Christ thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won. Great victory o'er hell and sin and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. So as we think of that blood that was shed for us, when we look at the Lord's Supper, we see that cup. It reminds us that we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18. So as we come together, we lift our hearts in adoration to Christ for what he has done for us. And in the coming day, a vast throng will sing, "Thou art worthy. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 5:9-10. So as we look at these symbols that the Lord left us, as far as his, he set up this memorial service, and obviously we did not get very far into this. I knew we wouldn't, but just to, as we come, to be able to reflect on those symbols that he gave us, as we look at those emblems, the bread, his body being broken, and we think of that suffering that he went through, the physical and the spiritual suffering that he went through, and then we think of that blood as we take that cup and realize the great price of our salvation. Our blood could be shed, but that was just eternal damnation for us. We needed a Savior, one who was perfect and spotless, who would come and take our place and shed his blood for us so that we could be reconciled back to God. And these are only temporary. We didn't finish reading it in 1 Corinthians, but we do this until he comes, because then we don't need the reminder. We will be with him face to face. Hopefully that gives you a little bit more appreciation of the breaking of bread as we look at those emblems and look at what Christ has done for us. I'm pretty sure that most everyone knows what he has done for them in this room, but as we reflect on, there's much deeper thoughts that we can see, and the Lord did not arbitrarily pick a couple of items just to have as their remembrance. They are full of meaning to show us that great love that he had for us and the great price that was paid for us. So we'll open up any comments or discussion by the men. We'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Fathers, we just have reflected on the emblems that you ordained for the breaking of bread for the Lord's Supper. We just reflect on how they show you. It's not about the bread or the wine, but it's about the one that they picture, the one who died for us. As we just think of that great love, that you would leave the realms of glory, come here to the earth to show us the love of the Father, to go to that cross, to suffer and to die as your blood was poured out on our behalf so that we could be reconciled back to you. As we just ask you to just give us a better understanding of that great love you had for us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, that we would just adore and to worship you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.